message title is God Will Return with Mercy. Okay, sorry. I think the message is this side, Pastor. Okay, the message title is God Will Return with Mercy, and the Bible text is taken from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. If you have a Bible, please turn to Zechariah. We shall read from chapter 1, verses 7 to 17.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 7, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7 to 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years?" So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, and I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. And the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." May God bless those who read and obey His word.
God will return with mercy. Now, give me great privilege to invite Pastor of Tree of Life Christian Church, to give us gospel this morning. Pastor, please.
Sometimes or oftentimes when we grieve, or when we cry alone, we grieve alone in our rooms. It is oftentimes not the case that people do not want to comfort us or people do not want to help us. But oftentimes it is the case that even if they want to help us or to comfort us, they don't know how. Because let's face it, they are but humans, they are not God. So what they can do oftentimes is limited by their own ability. Sometimes they lack the wisdom, some they lack the strength, some they lack the time, or sometimes even they lack the love. So, but we want to thank and praise God. For a child of God, because you are a child of God, you are a Christian, you can be very assured that when you turn to the Lord will return with mercy, the Lord understands you, the Lord will be with you. He will not leave you alone to struggle on your own. We want to continue our study on the book of Zechariah. We will return to James sometime later. We want to look at chapter 1, verses 7 to 17. God will return with mercy. Let's look at the text. Chapter 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Verse 8. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted on the red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. We are dealing with a vision. Zechariah saw a vision this vision was given to Zechariah, but it was also, it was primarily given to the people of God, the Israelites, the people of God. So God showed the people a vision. What was the content of vision? As we shall see later, the content of vision was basically this: God will help Israel against the enemies of Israel. Because at that time, the people of God, they were, because they sinned against God, they did many sins, they did many bad things. Not only did they worship idols, morally, they were morally depraved, they were heartless and merciless towards the needy people. They see needy people, they don't care. The rich people don't care. They were just so involved with themselves. They were just concerned about themselves. They lived a life, self-centered life. And so God was very angry. God was very angry. And so God sent the superpower of that time, the Babylonians, just as today America is a superpower, or perhaps possibly next time China might be the superpower. But during that time, about 2,600 years ago, the superpower was Babylon. So God sent the Babylon against and punish, to discipline the people of God, Israel. So the vision says this: I will help you against your enemies. But what did they do to get this help? Did they do something good? What did they do that God responded despite their many sins? God responded with mercy and helped them. What happened? So earlier on, if you read the last passage we examined, in 1 verse 6, they repented when Zechariah scolded them. You've sinned against God. And Zechariah was quite fierce at that time. You sinned against God. They did not get angry. They say, you scold me. You look down on me. You persecute me. You pick on me like you. They didn't get angry with God. But when they heard the rebuke of God, they humbled themselves and they said, we have sinned against God. And because they humbled themselves, they repented. They came humbly before God. They acknowledged, I've sinned against God, done wrong. Instead of giving excuses, they repented of their sins. And because they repented of their sins, that's why they saw a vision. God comforted them. He said, I will help you. I will be with you. And so God showed them a vision and assured them of his help. Dear friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, you must understand that the suffering that we face in life, the emptiness, the frustration that we face in life, it may be directly because of sin, or it may be directly because of the sins we have committed. But surely the suffering, the death that comes from life, the emptiness we feel in our hearts, that will one day culminate, escalate, and one day we'll die, and we die in our heart. Not only do we die in our heart, we feel empty in our heart, meaningless life. Then we will also finally end up in death, and death eternally in hell. So there will be suffering, there will be death. And this, have you ever wondered why is there suffering? Why is there death? Now, if you ask a doctor, hey, why I die? Why must I die? Oh, because you have this virus, bacteria, because you have whatever. But why must I die? Now, the doctor has no answer. But the Bible tells us the answer. It is the reason why you're in trouble. It's because you've sinned against God. So suffering and death comes from sins. But we thank God. The moment we are willing to turn to God, say, God, I've done wrong, your life will undergo a turning point and repentance will save you. So it's so important that when we sin against God, let us come humbly back to God. Say, God, I've sinned against you. And when you come humbly back to God, God can turn your life around. Repentance saves you. And that's what they did. And that's the reason why God had mercy on them again. God took pity on them again. And God assured them, I will help you. Let us read verse 8 again. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man mounted a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind me were red, brown, and white horses. This backdrop of the vision, the background of the vision, it actually paints a place where spies, you have KGB spies, you have KGB and CIA spies, Russian spies, American spies, it actually paints a picture where spies, the KGB agents, the CIA agents, where the spies gather. Okay, How do you know that it paints a picture where the spies gather? There are several clues. Let's look at the word horses. Now, horses, about 2,600 years ago in the ancient Near East basically is the ancient world, the Middle Eastern world, the ancient Near East, about 2,600 years ago, when a man rides a horse, they did not ride it to fight a war. They did not ride a horse, one horse, to fight a war. As if you see in those TV programs or movies where they ride a horse. It's not a case where they ride to fight a war. So why did they ride a horse? There are two possible cases. One, they ride a horse. These horses are used to pull chariots. Okay, so the warrior will ride on the chariot rather than on the horse. So what are horses? What were horses used to do? They were used to pull chariots. Okay, that's another use. Another use is for spies. When one man rides a horse, that means that person is a spy. Okay? So, and in this case, these red, brown, white horses, a warrior, a person rides on it because he's a spy. So this horse tells us it's a spy horse. And it happens in the night, and we can understand that because in the night, spies must work undercover. So in the night, they are less noticeable. So that's why it happens in the night. And they are in the myrtle trees. Myrtle trees are trees, you can find them. It's a common sight in the land of Israel. Myrtle trees, they are not too tall, 2 to 3 meters tall, and if tall, it can grow up to 6 to 9 meters tall. But the point is, during the night where there are shadows and under the cover of the tree, they can hide. It provides cover for the spies. So we know that it is a place where spies gather. That's the backdrop of this vision. But it's not only a place where the spies gather, it is also a place where there's the presence of God. God is present. And how do we know that this is also a place? Not only is it a place where spies gather, but it's also a place where God is present there. How do you know that? Because of the word ravine. Now, the word ravine, again, in the ancient Middle World, what they call the ancient Near East, and that ancient Near East, Eastern World, A&E, when an ancient Eastern person, the Middle Eastern, ancient Middle Eastern person, when he reads the word ravine, he understands the meaning of ravine. Ravine denotes a watery deep, like the deep ocean, the sea. How can horses walk on ocean, right? Yeah, because it's a vision. Okay. So what is the meaning of when it says the red brown horses are in the watery deep, the sea? What is he trying to say? He said that the ancient Middle Eastern person understands. It refers to the presence of God. God is around. God is present. In other words, God is spying. God is looking at us. God is observing us. Our God notices our hurts, our sorrows, our pains. That's the meaning of the backdrop of this vision. God is observing us. He's watching over us for our sake. He's taking care of us. He's very particular about our needs. So these red, brown, and white horses, what are they doing? They are spies. And what are they spying about? What information specifically, what are they trying to find out? What are they spying? What are they trying to find out? Verse 9. Zechariah asked, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Verse 10. Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." So, what are the spy horses and the riders doing? They are the ones Yahweh the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth. So in other words, this different group of horses, red, brown, extra horses, they are different group of horses sent out into the world to spy. So the red ones will come to Singapore, the brown ones will go to USA, and then another group of horses will be in your room, in your house, or in 2LCC, in Mega Woodlands. Okay? And they are sent out into the world, all over the world, to spy. They are going throughout the earth continuously, non-stop. So what is Zechariah trying to tell us? Zechariah is saying this. God never stops observing the world, you and I, our affairs. And not only that, sometimes people don't know our hurts. Sometimes we hurt alone. And the people who love us, it's not because they don't care about us, but they simply cannot, because they are not us, they cannot fully understand our concerns. But God knows our sorrows because He has spies. He even sends spies deep into our hearts to know what is inside our heart. God knows our sorrows. And the point is, God cares for us non-stop. The point is this, God cares for us continuously. He has never stopped caring for us. Sometimes we feel that God is very distant, huh? Because when we are in trouble, we ask for help, and then we pray, we ask and ask and ask, 1 year, 2 years, sometimes 10 years, 1 day, 2 days, weeks, it goes into months, and then there doesn't seem to be changes. Things are as usual, bad as usual. And then we say, where is God when I need God? Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, let me assure you, the Bible assures us, God cares for us nonstop, even when things don't seem to move. Even when things don't seem to change, status quo, oh dear. But God cares for us nonstop. God is like whom? When I was young, each time when I had a fever, as far as I remember, many times when I had a fever, and then I was sleeping, and then when I opened my eyes, I would see my mother look at me, you know. And then I dozed off again because I was drowsy. And then when I opened my eyes again, maybe I don't know how long, after several hours, and then I see my mother looking at me again. And I wondered, I say, Mom doesn't seem to be going away. She's always there. But there was a time when I opened my eyes, my mom was there in the room somewhere else, doing something. So I know that Mom watches over me nonstop. But even though she watches over me nonstop, she never stops loving me, caring for me. But yet there are times that she has to go away to settle her, to do some other things. But God is different. God is not a human being. He can do all things. He's always with us. He's omnipresent, meaning He's present everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything, every need. Everything that we go through, He knows. He watches over you and me nonstop. It's such a comforting thought, isn't it? This is our Savior. He cares for you nonstop. People care for you 1 day, 2 days, and then they cannot keep on encouraging you, right? People help you 1 day, 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, but they also cannot keep on helping you for eternity because they are limited in time, love, scope, money, strength. But God, because He's not a human being, He can care for you infinitely. And this is the meaning of He sent His spies walking to and fro throughout the earth nonstop. And this is what Psalm 139 verses 1 to 6 says. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord Yahweh, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge. You are always watching over me. In front, behind, left, right, you're inside me. You care for me non-stop. And the psalmist concludes, such knowledge is simply too wonderful. It's awesome. It's so amazing. It's just too wonderful, too lofty for me to attain. See, I cannot understand, Lord. How could you continue to love me and care for me non-stop that you are able to do that? And that's our Savior. That's your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's your God. He's very different. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't need to give up on you. He will not grow tired. He doesn't need to sleep. You sleep for 8 hours, He doesn't need to sleep because He's God. In this passage, we have two characters. One is the angel who was talking with Zechariah. The angel was talking with me. And another character in verse 10, the man standing among the myrtle trees who did some explanation to Zechariah the prophet. So the angel and the man, two characters in the this passage. The angel, if you read on, is the person who is all-powerful, who has mighty authority. And the man, because he's a man, he's a true man, not a robot, but a true man with flesh and blood, and because he's a real human being, He understands Zechariah's concerns. So these two persons, these two characters, the angel and the man, they're actually the same person. That's why the angel speaks with Zechariah. The man also speaks with Zechariah. The angel answers some questions. The man also answers some questions. They are the same person. What is the point? So why does Zechariah, although he's talking about the same person, yet he uses angel early on, and then sometimes he uses man later on? Why? Because Zechariah understands this same person. Although he's a mighty, glorious angel, yet he is very approachable because he understands me, like he's a human being, he understands me, who's fully human also. Just as he's fully human, I'm also fully human. That's why he understands me. Glorious, but approachable God. And if you read on, you know that this person is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Means the Jesus Christ who existed before time, in time past eternity, before he came down as a human being, born through the Virgin Mary, as a human being. He's Jesus Christ incarnate. The Jesus Christ who became a human at Christmas. Okay, so he's Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. That's why he's all-powerful, all-authority, and yet he's fully human, he understands us. He's a merciful God. He understands what they are going through. So this God is almighty, glorious, but you can be very assured because he's fully human. He understands what you are going through. And that's the reason why when you're in need, you do not need to fear to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come and pray to Jesus. Verse 11, and they reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, "You have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at peace and rest," at rest and peace. So God sends the different group of angels, different colored horses, different group of people to spy out the land, to observe what's happening to his people. And after going throughout the land, what is the results? What's the conclusion? What's the findings of the spy? These spies reported, concluded, say, hey, we have gone throughout the earth, Singapore, China, America, Iraq, Iran, Middle East, Israel, and so on. We find the whole world at rest and in peace. So is this rest and peace something good or bad? It's something bad. This world is at rest and peace is something bad. What is this? Why is there rest and peace all over the world? There's rest and peace all over the world because they've just finished a war. Means what? They've just finished a war. The rebels have been quashed. The enemies have been defeated. And who are the enemies? Who are the rebels? They're the people of God. And the findings of the spy is this. The spices is the world is at rest because enemies have conquered God's people. They have been defeated. Those rebels, those who oppose the coming armies, they have been defeated. They have become slaves. That's why the world is at peace. No more rebels. In other words, he concludes, the conclusion is this. The finding of the spying is this. God's people are enslaved, they are suffering. God knows you are suffering too. Because God has spies. God is very concerned for his people. God will send out his spies to find out how you are doing. How about you? God is aware. God knows you are suffering. And because when God knows his people are suffering, this God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not keep quiet. When he sees us suffering, I don't think, sometimes we feel God is very distant. We pray and we ask for help and then things don't change. Our things remain status quo. And then we feel as if maybe I've sinned against God. Or maybe God doesn't care. Maybe there's no God. Maybe it's just an illusion. But dear children of God, your Savior Jesus Christ will not keep quiet, no? No, he'll not keep quiet. He'll act for you. So what will he do? Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry these 70 years? So the angel of the Lord responds, Jesus pre-incarnate will do something. What will he do? He will pray for you. Jesus prays for you. He says, this Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are in one, a Trinity. This Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, Jesus pre-incarnate, prays to God the Father. Say, Lord God the Father, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which have been angry these 70 years? Jesus Christ will pray for us. He will act for us. And what will he pray? He will pray for Jerusalem, which represents the capital of, which is the capital of Israel. And he will pray for the towns of Judah, simply put, they are the towns in Israel. And together, they represent the God's people, the people of God. He prays, Jesus Christ will pray for you and me, God's people. When we are suffering, our Lord will not keep quiet. And what will he do? He will do one thing. He will pray for you. And what specifically, why does he need to pray? Why does he need to pray? Why? What is he praying about? He needs to pray for God's people because God's people have sinned greatly in many things such as now. Spiritually, morally depraved, withhold mercy from the needy, don't care about the needy, live a self-centered life, a selfish life, cares only about him, me, I, my family, and that's all. He doesn't care about people. These Israelites, they don't care for the widows, for the orphans. And so God was very angry. They sinned in many things. And so God is angry. God withholds mercy from the people of God, from Israel. And God is very angry, and God punishes them for 70 years. And 70 years starts from 609 to 539 BC, about 2,600 years ago. And if you read the Bible, and if you read history book, if you read the Bible, and you compare it against history book, our Bible is very accurate. Huh? What you find the Bible, you read history book, you find it, hey, it's true, no? What the Bible says is found in history book. They were slaves to the superpower. America is a superpower today, but the superpower during this period was the Babylonian Empire, and today's Babylonia is in the modern Iraq. Huh? Okay, so they were servants to Babylon. And when we are servants to Babylon in servitude and suffering, our Lord will not keep quiet. Our Lord Jesus Christ will pray for us. And what does he pray? He prays how long? He says, God, how long more? They've been suffering for a long time. They may not be able to hold on any longer. They're about to collapse. Lord, how long more before you withhold your discipline? So in other words, Jesus Christ pray for how long means what? He's saying that God the Father, my people have suffered a long time. Your children, Christians have suffered for a long time. Please, withdraw your discipline. It's time to withdraw your discipline before they collapse. Withdraw your discipline. And when Jesus Christ prays, verse 13, so the Lord Yahweh God spoke kind and comforting words to the angel, Jesus pre-incarnate, who talked with me. So God spoke kind and comforting words to the angel, to Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Jesus, God responds to the pre-incarnate Jesus. When Jesus prays for us, God responds. And it tells us, why does God respond? Because Jesus' prayers are very effectively. You see, when I'm in trouble, I pray to God. Will God hear my prayers? God will hear your prayers. Not because you are very good. Your prayers, a lot of holes, tinted. But because Jesus Christ is the middleman between you, sinful people, and God, a holy God. Jesus Christ is that effective high priest. He stands at the right hand of God. Right hand of God does not mean center seat and then right hand, there's a seat. That's not right hand, there's a seat. Doesn't mean that. It means that he's in the position of authority, that when he speaks, God will act for him. So when we pray, Jesus Christ will make our prayers, although incomplete, sinful, but yet Jesus Christ will realign the prayers again, rearrange the prayers again, take away the dirt, and then bring it to God's throne so that God sees that new prayer, newly arranged prayer, cleansed prayer of Jesus Christ. God hears the prayers of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why every Christian can pray. If you are a child of God, no matter how incomplete, how inadequate, how unworthy you are. You can pray. Not because you are very good, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, he's an effective high priest. He will mediate between you and God so that your prayers are heard by God. That's what Jesus does for us. So Jesus will pray for us. Jesus, bring your prayers to God. That's why you must pray. You must spend good time praying, unhurried time praying. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must pray daily, but we must pray especially when we make important decisions. When you are suffering, don't be so quick to look for a lawyer. Don't be so quick to look for a doctor. Don't be so quick to look for somebody to lend you money. Don't be so quick to look for human beings. Rather, do the one thing first. Ask your Savior for help. Pray. And I purposely selected a person who is kneeling down. You know why? Because I want to urge you, when you pray, if you can kneel, kneel. No. So that's what we do during the church corporate prayer, right? We encourage all to kneel, right? No, but some people cannot kneel because some people's knees are hurting. Some people, due to some reasons, they cannot kneel. Maybe have got fainting smells or whatever. They cannot kneel. So please understand, don't judge. Hey, that person is not kneeling. No. That person has good reasons. You don't judge. It's none of your business. Okay? That person has some problems that you're not aware, just that that person didn't tell you. And oftentimes, it's a knee problem. Or what? Okay? So you can sit or kneel, but I encourage if you can kneel, kneel. You know why? It's not that we are putting on a show for people to see. At home, I normally don't kneel. Now I can't kneel. Very, very gay. Very hypocritical. You know why I will encourage you to kneel? Because, you know, when you scold people, you point, right? Why? Because our mind and our physical action oftentimes must be compatible. So the more you point, your words become fiercer and fiercer, more and more strength. Because our actions, physical actions, often influences our mind. As much as our mind also influences our action. So in other words, the physical posture of praying will actually help you to humble yourself before God. Because God wants humility. When you come to God, God wants humility. God, I'm a sinner, unworthy. I now come and pray to you. Hear my prayers. God wants humility. God consoles a broken and contrite spirit, says David in the Psalms. You will not despise. God wants a contrite and a broken spirit. If you pray thinking that you're very good, God will not hear your prayers. That's the reason why if you can kneel, kneel. So at home you can kneel, kneel. Because it will condition your heart. By your physical posture, you condition your heart that you humble yourself. And then God, your prayer is acceptable before God. So that's why we kneel. But whether you kneel or you sit or you stand or what, but definitely don't sleep. You pray like that, you doze off. But whether you stand, you kneel, or you sit praying, it's fine. But you must pray. I want to ask you a question. And you must search your own heart. Are you a prayerful person? Meaning that when you are in trouble, do you think that, hey, the first thing I must do is to pray? And before you eat your food, do you give thanks for your food? Or, I didn't pray. So, sometimes it's because our heart is not right. Our heart is not right. That's why we don't think about praying. But you must understand that you need God. You must pray. And I urge you, when you pray, don't hurry through prayer. Don't hurry. Make sure that you set aside a time that you will not be disturbed to pray. This is called praying seriously. And your prayer should not be just for yourself. Pray for people. You must pray, but pray for your own needs. So when you're in trouble, not only when you're in trouble, even when you're not in trouble, we must be a prayerful person. Christians must be associated with this picture. Christians, in good times, bad times, we must be people who pray non-stop, unceasingly. When you wash your plates, you can pray. When you drive, look out for the traffic lights, but pray. Pray. Because when you pray, you say, but will God hear my prayers? Yesterday I just seen, no, then I mean, my prayers are not clean. Will God hear my prayers? God will hear your prayers because Jesus Christ will take your prayers to God for you. And his prayers are very effective. So what does he pray? Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion." Jesus Christ, he prays, but what is he concerned about? He's concerned for Jerusalem. What does he pray for? He prays for Jerusalem, Israel's capital, which is the land, the physical land, the physical needs. What does the angel pray for? What else besides the physical needs, the land? He prays for Zion. And Zion can mean different things, but one of the meanings of Zion is the people of God. Not only the people of God, spiritual people, people who are God's people. Means when he prays for Zion, he prays for the spiritual needs of the God's people. He prays for the spiritual needs of God's people. In other words, what is Jesus praying for? When he prays for us, what does he pray for? When he's concerned about needs, what needs is he concerned about? He's concerned about physical needs, the land. He's also concerned about the spiritual needs, the mental needs, the spiritual needs of God's people. In other words, Jesus Christ is concerned and he will pray for our physical and our spiritual wellness. He will pray for our physical and our spiritual wellness. And not only does he pray, he says, not only do I pray, I'm very jealous. The word jealous in the Hebrew, you know that, as I've said many times, the Old Testament is written in a language called Hebrew, the language that Jews and Israel speak. So if you look at the Hebrew word, this word jealous sometimes refers to the husband's jealousy. When you see your husband dating another woman, will you get angry? When your husband sees you, the wife, dating another man, will he get angry? Of course you get angry. Never mind, don't get angry. Why are you so petty? Let him go on, so petty. Of course not, right? Come home, take a knife, chop off his head. Oh, no, don't do that. You'll be very angry, right? Because you're jealous. And this is not only jealousy, this is righteous jealousy. This is jealous in the right way. You should be very jealous. And not only should you be very jealous, you should be very, very, very jealous. Jealous until you are going to explode. Now, this is the meaning of jealous. But this jealous refers to the fervency, to the zeal, to the great zeal of a warrior. So when Jesus Christ prays, he does not only pray. After he prays, he will act. He will fight like a warrior for your cause, for your needs. You go out and remove whatever is troubling you, whatever is opposing you, people who are bullying you. You go out and fight for you. Now that's the meaning of, I'm very jealous for my people. Our Lord Jesus Christ will become a warrior for you. He'll be very jealous for you. And what will he do? Verse 15. I'm very angry with the nations that feel secure, and these nations refer particularly to the superpower. God, Israel sinned against God, so God used the superpower Babylon to discipline Israel. Yes, God wants Babylon to discipline his people, Israel. But they went too far. Not only did they discipline him, they persecuted him, they persecuted them, they starved them to death, they forced them to denounce God. They went overboard. And God was very angry. See, I only tell you to cane his backside. But instead of caning just his backside, you not only cane his backside, you cane his face, you cane his hands until he goes to school, the teacher sees our report police. So you really went overboard. So God was very angry. I was only a little bit angry, but you went overboard with the punishment. And that means what? You bully my people, I will take revenge for my people. I will return them justice. I will compensate for Israel's injustice. I will return them justice. And what will God do? Verse 16, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be built. God will build his house in Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is where the temple is. Soon as you say, I will return to Jerusalem, means what? Because Jerusalem is where the temple is, means I will return to Jerusalem to do something for God's temple. That's the meaning. And what is God's temple? The meaning of God's temple is not simply a building. It does not refer to a building. The emphasis is not a building. Yes, it refers to a building, but the emphasis is not the building. God's temple indicates, emphasizes God's presence. So God builds his temple in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, means what? Means God will return, his presence will be in Israel, will be with his people once again. God's presence will be in Israel. And who is the ultimate temple? So the ultimate temple is Jesus Christ, right? The ultimate temple is Jesus Christ. So the final temple, the greatest temple, was Jesus Christ. He came. God is with us. Emmanuel. That's the meaning of Emmanuel. God is with us. So temple means what? God's presence. Who is the ultimate temple? Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came to earth, God is with us. God's presence is with us. Really happened physically. So God will build his temple in Jerusalem. Means God's presence. God will be with Israel. God will live with Israel. And that means God will show Israel favor, blessing, peace, joy, safety. God will protect Israel himself. And not only will God be present, be with Israel, God will do another thing, the physical part. And the measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. What is the measuring line? The measuring line is the measuring tape. Okay? The tape that tailor uses to measure clothes, the tape that the carpenter uses to make the pulpit, the measuring tape. Okay? So a measuring tape, I will use a measuring tape to measure Jerusalem so that I know what's the height, breadth, width that I should build. The dimensions of the temple. I will not only dimension of the temple, I will measure the city. Because why? I want to build new buildings, skyscrapers in Jerusalem. God will rebuild Jerusalem. And what will happen when God rebuilds Jerusalem? Verse 17, last verse. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity. And prosperity means God will give us the physical needs. And the Lord will again comfort Zion. Comfort, that means God will remove sorrow so that we have joy again. And choose Jerusalem means last time this fella is like garbage. Huh? I see him already. You go and sit at the last seat. Go back to the queue. Go to the last queue. You are nobody. Don't care about you. I acknowledge everybody. I don't call your name. So disgrace, right? Last time Jerusalem was disgraced because he sinned against God. But now God said, hey, you come to the front. You sit at the best seat. I will make you my assistant director. You come and take care of my company. You come and be the leader of this army. God will choose Jerusalem means what? God will once again bestow on Jerusalem, Israel, the people of God, honor. So that the physical needs are met, the emotional needs are met, and our pride is raised again. So that we are satisfied completely. So what will God do when we come back to God? God will satisfy your physical and spiritual needs so that you are truly happy again, physically, mentally, spiritually. It's a wholesome blessing. And that's what God does to people who are willing to trust him, to return to him. And therefore, I urge you, come back to God. I urge you, put your trust wholly in God. Stop trusting in human beings. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop being arrogant. Come and follow your Lord. He's good. Put your trust. What he says, obey. What he does, you do. What he commands, by faith, listen. And then God will return to you his presence, his mercy. I want to speak to those who are not Christians. Dear non-Christian friend, life is very difficult. But life is not just difficult now. In our hearts, we feel very empty, very frustrated. Sometimes have you ever had this feeling? I don't know why I'm so unhappy. I just feel unhappy lah. Nothing makes me happy lah. Very unhappy, right? What happy? Eat mee goreng, I'm not happy lah. Eat chicken rice, I am no good lah. Everything tastes good for a little while, after that it turns bitter. Then we are not happy, We become very frustrated. Have you ever wondered why you feel empty inside? And then not only that, you smell your life. Say, this life is smelly, very empty. And one day you will culminate in physical death, and one day we will die eternally in hell. Now, this is the type of life you have today. Now, today you are not a happy person. You don't have real peace. The peace you have is only very, it's an illusion. Now, today, Jesus Christ can give you life and have it to the full. A full and meaningful life. Come and believe in Jesus today. When you come and believe in Jesus, Jesus Christ will forgive you your sins, wash you clean, take away your sins because you have sinned against God. Then Jesus Christ will give you eternal life. Jesus Christ will give you resurrection life so that you can overcome the sufferings of life. Then your life will be truly happy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So, dear non-Christian friend, today your life is not a happy life. No, it's not that I'm cursing you, but that's what the Bible says. You need Jesus. You need Jesus alone. Only Jesus can save you. No one else can save you. Don't look to other gods. Don't look to other people. They will fail you. Come and believe in Jesus Christ. And dear children of God, today you must come back to God. Today, sometimes we feel that people don't know, people don't care. Or you feel that sometimes God's so distant, but it's not true. God is with you. God is watching over you. God is observing you. God knows what you are going through. People don't understand, but God understands. He's roaming. His horses are roaming to and fro throughout the earth. He knows. Won't you come and trust your Savior? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that life is a challenge. There are so many things that make life so miserable and so difficult. And sometimes it frightens us. But we thank you that when we come and trust in you, you will return to us in great mercy. When we leave our sins behind, our pride behind, our self-centeredness behind, our self behind, when we come and follow you, you will satisfy us with complete goodness, wholesome goodness. Therefore, help us to return to you so that you may return to us with mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.